Please turn with me tonight to 1 Peter and chapter 2. The first letter of Peter and chapter 2. We have two verses to consider for the time we have before us tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the title is very simple: Strangers and Pilgrims en route. On the way, strangers and pilgrims traveling. So this is really another identity given to believers. My dear friends, from verse 11, Peter is introducing a new but a long section. And really the section goes up to chapter 4. We will deal with that as we proceed in our study. But from here, there is a new section. And so far, if you have followed anything we have said, he dealt first of all with salvation, our great salvation. And then he also dealt with our sanctification. It is still a part in these two verses about our sanctification. And then when we move to the next part, we will deal with our submission. And the last part of Peter, end of chapter 4 and 5, it's about our service to the Lord. So these are very simple things you can find yourself as you study this wonderful letter. But my dear friends, these two verses are about what we may call our pilgrim theology, our pilgrim concept, that we are, as Christians, we are pilgrims. We are in a pilgrimage. But that pilgrimage takes us from this life, from the day you find the Lord Jesus Christ, until actually you go to the Lord or the Lord comes back. So that is really a part of what these two verses are dealing with. But there is a second part the two verses are dealing with also. It's not just about the concept of our pilgrimage, but they deal also with the concept of our conversation. And my dear brothers and sisters, that word, it's a good word. We should really still use it. But nowadays, it's just about conversation, speaking to one another. It's about words. But when you read it in the Word of God, it's never just about words. It is about conduct. It is about behavior. So each time you read the word conversation in the Bible, it's about our ethos, our conduct and behavior. And my dear friends, later, we don't have time to show you the verses, but at least 5 or 6 times, Peter is going to use that word to show that it's not just about our pilgrimage, but while we are in this pilgrimage, we have a behavior, we have a conduct, and we have a way of life which is different than the way the world behaves. My friends, how are we to live in this world, this hostile, watchful, and judgmental world? We cannot describe the world to anyone. Really, it's evil. And as the Bible says it, I just sometimes imagine when the Bible says 2,000 years ago, let's say, that we live in this present evil world, how could we qualify this world nowadays? But you see, how are we to live in this world? This is the question we are to ask. Here, we are here, but we are not from around here. The Lord Jesus said it in John chapter 17. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. My dear friends, Abraham, when he was called, we go back to Genesis chapter 23, he was already called a nomad, living under tents. So if you allow me to say, we are royalties living in tents. But very soon, the tents will be dismantled, the tent will be disassembled, and we shall move forward to our new home, because we have a better city. That's why I read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. We have a better city built by God himself, not concrete, cement, or steel, or buildings, but a better city built by God himself. What a great hope for a believer. This is the land we are going to. But you see, you and me, we are just immigrants. We don't like that word, but we are really given only a live and remain status. Each one of us, you are a believer, you only have a live and remain status in this world. But it is a big paradox, because this world has been created for us, but we spoiled it. We made it to be polluted. We contaminated it from the beginning. That's why God said it is a doomed and condemned world. I wish the people who are fighting for non-polluted air and so on, the thing they should really fight for is the pollution of the mind. If the mind is not polluted, we wouldn't pay any congestion zone. It will be the most filtered air we breathe in this vast city. But unfortunately, it's all about material, it's all about stuff, it's all about the pollution of things that are visible, nothing about the soul, nothing about the minds of the people. My dear friends, I don't want to delay you too much in that introduction, but remember, if you understand this concept of our pilgrimage, I believe you will radically change about the way you look at this world, about the way you look at God, about the way you look at sin, about the way you look at yourself while you are on this earth. Christians, my dear friends, do you know that we will be mocked in this world? We will be hated and even be killed. The statistics are not often put before us, but do you know, every day God makes in this world, 500 Christians are killed somewhere all over the world. This is the 21st century, so-called modern, so-called first world, so-called tolerant, so-called developed. But you see, 500 Christians are killed every day, martyrs for their faith. Not because they have done anything wrong, but just because they hold and behold that name of the Lord Jesus Christ on them. But my dear friends, I wish I have more time to expound on this. But you know, when you read Luke chapter 23, the Lord Jesus Christ was considered to pervert the nation. That was one of the charges people had against him in the court, the Roman court, while the Jews were there to accuse him, perverting the nation. But the same is said about the Christians. You know, the Christians, a long time, even today in so many countries, Christians were considered to be deviants, to be seditious, to be rebels. Do you know, because of the Lord's Supper, that Christians have been accused of cannibalism? Do you know that because the Lord says we have to love one another as brothers and sisters, Christians were considered to be incests? Do you know that because Christians refused, they radically, vigorously, vehemently refused to worship Caesar, they were considered to be rebels of the nation? Do you know that Christians are still in so... Because we say no to abortion, we are anti-LGBT. You know what Richard Dawkins said publicly? He said that. You can find it in his books. He said, mock the Christians. ridiculed them in public with contempt. He said so. But this is not 2,000 years ago. It's today it is happening. The Christians ridiculed in so many places. My dear brothers and sisters, falsely accused, slanderous lies, malign, unfair, and so many false defamations and calumnies spread widely in order to vilify the Christians. My dear friends, how then are we to live in this present evil world with all its falsehood? Look at the verse. Peter says in verse 11, dearly beloved, oh, that's a word of affection. It is a word of affection. It is also, look at the verse 11 there, and it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you. The word beseech there is exactly the same word used for the Holy Spirit, parakaleo. The same word. And it means, I urge you. It is a word of urgent pleading. Please, when you read that word, I beseech you, Paul mentions it many times, Peter mentions it. When you read that word, it is a word of encouragement. But don't be misled, it is not optional. It is an obligation. Though it is a family, an affectionate word, a word of affection, though it is a family term, though it is a pleading term, it is still an obligation. So he's not saying, please, if you feel like, or if you want. No, when you read that word, I beseech you, it is a command. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, it is so important that we receive and obey what the Lord Jesus Christ said in his word. But I believe it is also a word of pastoral concern. Dearly beloved, beloved of God, beloved of Peter, but also beloved between one another. That's how we have to view the Christian church, the church of Jesus Christ. But what does Peter call us to do? Look at the verses. We are dearly beloved, but at the same time we are strangers and pilgrims. I don't have time to take you back, but already in chapter 1, verse 1, he mentioned that we are only strangers, speaking to believers, dispersed in the diaspora, in different countries around the world. It is the same today. Christians are dispersed in so many countries around the world. But what does Peter call us to do? I have two main headings with some subheadings, but here are the two main headings. Very simple. The first one, remember the question, what does Peter call us to do because of the kind of world we live in? First, total abstinence. And second, complete commitment. If you bear that in your mind and print it in your mind, I'm sure you will understand these two verses. So the first thing Peter says in verse 11, look at it again. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I urge you, that pastoral concern, abstain. Abstain. This is really a good text. These two verses are good texts for any Bible teacher. You know why? Because in many verses you find the exhortation and the motivation. But here, guess what? You have the exhortation and the motivation, but you can look at it the other way around also. You have the motivation and the exhortation. So it works both ways around. Why do you do these things? Why do you abstain? Because you are a stranger and a pilgrim. And because you are a stranger and a pilgrim, abstain. So you can really dig a lot into just the way the exhortation and the motivation is put before us. My dear friends, you don't need me to tell you, this world hates any prohibition. What do we hear day after day? You want it? You like it? Go for it. Let no one be between you and your pleasure. The church, God, is a killjoy. The world hates any form of prohibition. Forbidden? Never. But you see, my friends, with the word of God, the Lord says, abstain. While the world says, indulge yourself. Indulge. Have it. Go for it. Maximize your pleasure. But God says, abstain. But my dear friends, do you see something? The verse or the word doesn't say, abstain with moderation. The verse doesn't say, abstain with toleration. Radical. It is radical. It must be radical. Abstain. And another, to emphasize the same idea, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul will say there, abstain from all appearance of evil. It appears as evil. Oh, Christian, please don't say. I hear people are saying, no, a little bit of it won't hurt. But you see, with poison, you don't need to drink a whole glass. Just a sip, just a drop, and you are dead. So this is why the word of God is very radical. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in many of his teachings, has said to us, we have to exercise ethical amputations. We have to exercise spiritual amputations, though to be radical. Don't say, and never say, I can have a second thought about it. It's evil. Run away from it. Oh, I pray in my prayers for myself, Lord, give me running shoes. Be like Daniel. What did Daniel and his friends did? They avoided. They refused to eat. Oh, the meals were delicious. These were the kings to the banquet at the king's table. But they avoided it. Joseph, be like Joseph. Joseph exercised that notion of avoiding, of abstaining from it. And he had to flee for shelter. So, and it's interesting, the word there, abstain, means really constantly hold back away from it. Don't do it. Don't approach it. Do without it. That's really the meaning. The only parallel, another word, they may not be synonymous, but another word I can think about is the word fast. Fast about it. Fasting means what? I abstain from food. So this is really the command we are given here. Don't rationalize it. Oh, my dear friends, we have obtained mercy. God has, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. We have been bought at a great price. When you go back to chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, we have been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What should we do when there is appearance of evil? Abstain. We abstain. We run away from it. And we abstain in dealing with the problem at its roots. Many of us, including myself, many times, just the surface of the problem, just the leaves, just the branches. But in order to abstain and get rid of the problem, you have to go to the roots of the problem. I like that verse. I quoted it for you many times. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who hides his sin shall not prosper. But he who confesseth them and forsake them. That second part is so important. I confess them to the Lord, I forsake them also. And the verse says, he shall receive mercy. God is merciful, and that mercy will be given to you and me. So avoid constantly. Never rationalize sin. It is evil. But now, Peter says, or the question we can ask, abstain from what? And the verse says, abstain from fleshly lusts. I want to deal first with that word, flesh. But again, we need some explanation here. Peter is not saying, abstain from flesh. He doesn't say, abstain from fleshly things. There are so many good things. This is not what he is talking about. But he is talking about fleshly lusts. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I'm sure you know we have three enemies. The Christian life has three main enemies. The first one, the world, the ethos of the world, the philosophy of the world, the craftiness of the world, the canny part of the world, the mindset of the world. That's our enemy. The second enemy, the lion, Satan himself, roaring, seeking whom to devour. But the third enemy is here, fleshly lust, the flesh. The flesh speaks about our fallen, human, sinful nature. That's really what you find in this passage. And you can see it in chapter 1, verse 14. He already mentioned it. Chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You can see your old, fashioning yourself according to that former life, the flesh of the old man. The residual sin has not been annihilated. It's still there. Oh, my dear friends, there are the works of the flesh. What are these works? We don't need to go far. Just turn to chapter 4 and you will see. 1 Peter chapter 4. And he gives us a short list there. Please remember, that's the danger when you give lists in the Bible. Somebody will say, oh, my sin is not listed here. This doesn't concern me. But don't jump quickly into conclusion. I will take you soon to Galatians chapter 5. And Paul will give us a word there that we are without excuse. But now we are asking the question, what are those fleshly lusts, things that pertain to the flesh? And Peter gives us a first list in chapter 4, if I may read verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked. Look at them in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Do you see that list? That is the flesh, the old man. But let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I won't stay long there. But just to show you the list again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9 gives us another list. Revelation chapter 21 gives us another list. But here is something I want to draw your attention on. Galatians chapter 5, I read first verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And the classic, verse 19, this is classic. You read it so many times. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's the word I wanted to put before you. And such like, we are without excuse. Everything else you can think about can be put in that list. And you know, verse 22, he makes the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The contrast is made. So back to 1 Peter about the works of the flesh. And you can see the flesh, we have competing desires. And the lust of the flesh includes the worship of the body. And remember, we live in a world which worship the body. Everything is about the body. Another passage I can take you to is Romans chapter 7. And nobody can read that. Verse 18 to 25, Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks about the conflicting desires in his body, in his person. And this is a believer speaking. That's why churches who are teaching complete sanctification, oh, how misled they are. Your body is in a warfare. It is a war zone. And you will be in war until the day you go to the Lord. There will never be that ceasefire. Always in war. So Romans, and oh, let me take you also to James. It's here. We are not far. James chapter 1. Or James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. My dear friends, I hope everyone understands that you are in that war. The flesh will destroy your soul. This is what Peter is telling us. So, food is good. Rest is good. A measure of comfort is good. Oh, knowledge, education, erudition, career, family, children, sport, gym. All these things are good. But when they go away from the will of God, and when they hinder our service for the Lord, my dear friends, please allow me to say, when they hinder our service for the Lord, they become sin. All these things, God created them to be good. But we are extreme people. We set our affections on the things of heaven. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 12, you know these passages. Paul says there, put on the whole armor, the panoply of that armor. Put it on, every piece of it. Even in sleeping, I want to have that armor. Never take it off. You read it later. 7 pieces are listed there. Never take them off. They must be always on. The soldier should never depart from his weapons. Always to have them with you. Oh, my dear friends, the fleshly lust, they come to us in sheep clothing. That's why they deceive us many times. They malign us. They know they are very crafty. They attract us. But remember, the world attracts us to assassinate us. So what are we abstain from? The flesh. But then he gives us the reason why we should abstain from fleshly lusts. In verse 11 again, he says to us that the fleshly lust war against the soul. These are the soldiers, my friends, the foot walking soldiers, the tanks, the bullets, the missiles, everything, the aircraft bullets falling upon you. These are soldiers to kill your soul, to destroy your soul. Oh, my friends, these are the fleshly lusts want to control your faculties. Young ones, young people, these things are the things that are controlling the young people nowadays. Why? They want to take control of your thoughts, of your mind, of your heart, of your emotions, of your desires. My dear friends, evil desires are everywhere. Everywhere. They surround us. Will you surrender your life to those evil desires? Will we be like Esau? Esau, the brother of Jacob, who sold his birthright for a piece of meal, for just food. Will we be, Peter speaks about it in 2 Peter, will we be like the swine who goes back to the dirt? Will we be like the dog, he says, going back to our vomit? Those things we have left behind us, that's pertain to our time of ignorance. We had enough of that, but now we are new people. So, my dear friends, you see, unmortified sin, please, I want to make some applications. Unmortified sin freezes our spiritual growth. It will freeze it, and we become stagnant Christians. And fleshly lust also, they obliterate, they hinder, they stop our fellowship with God. And many times, I'm not exaggerating, those fleshly lusts will also obliterate our fellowship with one another. And you can take your own example when your spiritual life, your devotions, your prayer life, your commitment, your service is declining, you start to avoid the brethren. But my dear friends, fleshly lusts also provoke the wrath of God upon us and bring his discipline upon us. God will chastise us as a father, because God is not mocked, the Bible says. Oh, my dear friends, don't be deceived by the accolades and the caress of the world. You know, the world will lull us to sleep. That's what the world is seeking for, to make you to be asleep in a cold, lukewarm Christian. But we have to fight. I have to starve my lusts. Because if I do not starve them, my dear brothers and sisters, you know, when your devotions are taking a knock, it is because of those fleshly lusts. Because with the fleshly lust, when they take over in my life, they hinder my prayer life, they hinder my service, they hinder my commitment, they hinder my fellowship with the Lord and with the brethren. So I starve them. Kill it in the nub. So I have to exercise my faith. Satan's missiles and bullets come to us in all sorts of shape. The Lord Jesus Christ said, watch and pray so that you fall not into temptations. May I read for you one proverb, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 22. The wise man said there, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Just imagine you putting fire in your bosom, in your clothes. Can a man walk on coals, burning coals, and not be burned? Oh, please, we don't have time again to turn there, but if later you are able to read Psalm 119, verse 36 and 37, Proverbs 22, verse 3, all these proverbs, in Proverbs 22, verse 3, it says that the man who commits adultery, he's foolish, and he's killing his own soul. He's destroying his own soul. But please, it's not just about fornication. It's not just about adultery. Any moral sin, any sin of the heart will be against our soul. My dear friends, these protagonists with all their artillery, they are campaigning against, you see, Peter says, he doesn't say against your soul, but he says against the soul. Which means they campaign, they harm your soul, but they harm also the soul of other people around you. Sin is never just for one person. Your sin affects us. It affects the family, it affects the society, it affects the church. You remember what has happened in the New Testament? In the Old Testament, Achan, you remember Achan? How he behaved, and his sin affected even the victory of the people. A small city which they could have besieged and captured without any power, but they were defeated there because of sin, unconfessed sin, while God warned them before they got there. Oh, my dear friends, die to self daily. Never neglect your devotions. But also, Bible says, overcome evil by doing what? By doing good. Now, that's the abstaining part. Total abstinence from the fleshly lusts. Now, my second heading is about complete commitment. It's all in verse 12. Look at verse 12, what Peter tells us there. Oh, wonderful verse. Having your conversation, your behavior honest. And we could translate that word honest, honorable, dignified, pure, among the Gentiles, meaning among the non-believers. My dear friends, honesty and honorability are not words often used in our world today. To show forth the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to live a beautiful life. Good-looking life. That's another way to translate. Good-looking life. But, you know, display good works. People, as far as I know, living with Muslims for many, many years, Muslims, I can speak about them, saying they prefer to see sermons than to hear sermons. And I believe many people, they prefer to see your life. Do you live what you preach? Do I live what I preach? That's what they would like to see. Display good works. But in displaying good works, there is only one way, I believe, only one way to refute, to take away all the charges the non-believers have against us. It is in verse 15. Look at verse 15. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. My time is over, but I read you that verse. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For so is the will of God. And verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. The only way to refute the calumnies, the defamation, is to live a holy life. But you live a holy life not by sequestering yourself in your ghetto. You live a holy life not by becoming a hermit. You live a holy life not by becoming an asset. You live a holy life not by becoming an Amish. You live a holy life not by deciding, oh, I want to avoid the city center now. That's where sin dwells, and you want to dwell in the wilderness. Real life, real war is done in real battle, not by sequestering ourselves in a small corner. So, assimilate, but never be assimilated. I want to understand. If you prefer, integrate, but segregate. Always, the believer, oh, we want to be the best citizens in a nation, in any given nation. We integrate in that way, but we have to segregate. There must be a line of demarcation between the believer and the non-believers. Now, I have, as I close, three motivational reasons why we should have a total and complete commitment to the Lord. They are all in the text. The first one, verse 11, I want to live a holy life and a total commitment to the Lord because I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I'm a stranger away from home, and I'm a pilgrim on my way home. And actually, you know, this is what God says about you and me. It is not the preacher saying, oh, we are all strangers and pilgrims. God says, from the day you have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a foreigner into this world. And that's why, oh, my dear friends, no matter how long you live in Egypt, it will never be your country. 400 years they lived there, but they had to leave. They had to leave. And in the wilderness, they had to fight against, you know, you see the spiritual aspect of it? They had to fight against the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Moabites. These are the enemies. The enemies warring against the soul of the people of God. Oh, we too. We are only like Abraham, strangers. And the Greek word strangers means really next to the house. Next to the house. We are not in the house. And the word pilgrim means next to the people. That's the meaning. We are with people every day, but we are not of their philosophy. We are different than them. Foreigners, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sojourners, travelers in transit. And my dear friends, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you like it or not, you are definitely a foreigner. Second, the first one, we live a total commitment to the Lord because we are strangers and pilgrims. The second, because we have a soul. A soul. Protect your soul. Fleshly lust will destroy. They will ruin your soul. My dear friends, you can have all the riches of the world. If you destroy your soul, you have nothing. You will appear before God with nothing. Protect your soul, Peter says. Oh, fleshly lust will lead us into captivity. They are like drugs. They wound, they ruin, and they destroy. Please make your soul, or make your mind and your heart and your body a mansion, a perfect mansion, a holy mansion for your soul. And finally, the third motivational reason for our total commitment to the Lord is have a testimony with life and lips. Look what Peter says in verse 12. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I wish I have more time to expand. It's over. My dear friends, there will be a day of visitation to that person you have visited. And the day of visitation has many meanings. It means that there will be a day of salvation. God is the Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. That's one meaning. But second, it means that when this world comes to an end, there will also be a day of visitation when this world will be wrapped up. Everything will be revealed. And it will be the day of judgment. But before that day of judgment, we strive now to visit. Because as an answer to our prayers, God said he will visit that person, that home we have visited. Lovingly, fervently, prayerfully, with dignity, helpfulness, faithfulness. Oh, my dear friends, we live in a watching world. The world is watching how Christians deal with promotion, how we deal with trials, how we deal with temptations, how we deal with covetousness, how we deal with education, how we deal with death, how we deal with that when it happens. The world is watching. But we seek to live a holy life, not to draw attention on ourselves. We seek to live a holy life for the glory of God, for the care of our souls, and for the care of others, to win them for the Lord, so that they may find the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, abstaining from lust, fleshly lusts will help you, will help me in my commitment to the Lord, in my service for the Lord. May the Lord Jesus Christ be with each one of us in our pilgrimage, busy serving him until our last breath. Amen. Let's sing together our last hymn.